The sacred stories that we read this morning are Numbers 11, 24 to 30, and Acts 2, 1 to 6, and 14 to 21. Perhaps these stories in Numbers and Acts are just too fanciful for us 21st century Christians. But as I said last week, just when we have our Christianity nicely packaged, logical, sensible, we encounter God picking up some of the spirit that rested on Moses like a cloud of dry ice fog and wafting it over the 70 elders. We encounter God who once separated people into those who spoke different languages in the Tower of Babel story. And now that same God is bringing 120 together with many languages between them. Let us embrace these sacred stories for what they are, stories pointing to God in a way that can inspire and empower us. Let us set aside any literalism and reaction of fake news and see what is going on in these stories. How are the people in Numbers and Acts encountering a living God? The book Numbers is a journey into the wilderness. The beginning of chapter 11 is one of my favorite parts of the Hebrew Bible because it shows how much humans are alike in every age. Moses has been wildly successful leading the people out of slavery in Egypt to freedom. And yet the people who have been led out of bondage are complaining, murmuring, making indistinct sounds of protest. And God sends food, manna. But it is not the melons, leeks, and fish they remember from Egypt. They have selective memories, as there is no mention of backbreaking slave labor and drowning babies. They are remembering succulent cucumbers and flavorful dinners of garlic and snapper. Moses was successful in the escape, but now he has hundreds of folks to manage, a small village, but without land, water, and food. And on top of this unhappy group, the storyteller tells us about Eldad and Medad, these two guys who are moved to prophesy to their fellow laypeople. They are inspired in the absence of the elders. Eldad and Medad come from two ancient empires, the Elamites and the Median. The Elamites fell to the Assyrians about 300 years before this particular text was recorded. The Medians, as a distinct ethnic group, had been extinct for about 500 years. The writer is clearly highlighting diversity of the ragtag group following Moses. The writer is elevating two people who would not only not be considered priestly, but could be considered irrelevant and without power. They certainly didn't have the status of the descendants of Jacob. And the storyteller shares, "Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put the Lord's Spirit on them." Let's turn to Luke's account of God's work through the Spirit, which we call Pentecost, which means 50 days, 50 days after Easter. In many ways, Luke's description of tongues of fire and wind touching the people shows Moses' wish coming true in a new age. Everyone is gathered. Everyone gathered is inspired to speak. "I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young people shall see visions, and your seniors shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy." Like the story in Numbers, this too is an astonishing vision of empowerment for a diverse group of daughters, sons, slaves, and free. All nations and all people of all socioeconomic groups were called to proclaim the gospel to the ends of the earth. Our notion of mission, of course, has to be different than the past. Different than mission immersed in colonialism, mission that lacked respect for others. In our current understanding of mission, we choose to act out of love rather than try to convince others to join us or be like us or look like us. And we choose to make that love known in service. I believe our current understanding is grounded in Jesus' ultimate respect and care for every person. While this may be different from hundreds of years of recent evangelism and mission work, it is not so different from the early church before Constantine. We have good company. Everyone is called. No exceptions. David Beck writes in the Christian Century that in the early days of Christianity, before Constantine's Edict of Toleration, Christianity grew primarily from the way Christians, who are socially marginal, shared the faith with pagan families in times of crisis. When those families took the risk of asking for help, something of a Christian specialist would appear. If a sick child was healed or some other crisis resolved, families might join the Christian movement. These Christians were no doubt inspired by Paul, who made a crucial distinction that the Spirit is universal, but still unique to individuals. While much of life is unsure, Christians could be sure their belief was a sign of the universal Spirit empowering them individually. This belief is an assent to mystery, to what is possible beyond logic, beyond the drudgery, the very real conditions of everyday life. That Jesus was executed and now is Savior is also a kind of assent to mystery. How could that be true? Think of Paul's beautiful metaphor in the church of the church as a body with many parts. Each individual can know their inclusion, their belonging, and that their work is spiritually guided as part of the body. I think it is remarkable that these early Christians, who themselves might have been Jews or worshiped the Roman deities, to have accepted this charge to serve everyone of any status, providing refuge, food, and care in a crisis. Surely, Christians had to overcome their stereotypes about other people beyond their familiar circles in order to serve in this way. I have heard us, all of us here, make assumptions about people in this neighborhood. What are our assumptions about people in this neighborhood, all who walk by but do not choose to drop into our church? I can imagine some of our answers might be that they are yuppies, that they are disinterested in spirituality in our community and immersed in consumer culture. Probably the nuns, N-O-N-E-S's, those who claim no faith tradition. What are our assumptions about migrants who are in our overcrowded shelters and police stations? Is it that they are courageous, destitute, hardworking, or might we assume they feel resentful and angry at the hand they have been dealt? Whatever we say about our neighbors and all those in shelters, we are surely wrong, because no stereotype can be true for a whole group of people. Aren't these people just like us? People interested in making a living, contributing to a more stable and peaceful world alongside our limited vision? When I examine my stereotypes, they always need upending. I am always wrong because stereotypes don't do justice to our commonality, our lived experiences. I also want to think of the stereotypes that some of these people have about us, who do in fact walk through these doors. I'm guessing that our neighbors may make stereotypes lumping us with many Christians they hear about in the media and think of us as self-righteous or self-righteously pure. They may think of us believing that God is all-powerful, all-knowing, and on our side. What would it mean for us to all upend our stereotypes about people around us and just serve? What would it mean to connect with all these people, living and loving in the best way they can, without becoming defensive or offensive? I trust we murmur and complain and make indistinct sounds about the people walking their dogs around the church and the people in the migrant shelters and police stations. And they well may do the same about us. How can we discover we are an empowered body of Christ? How can we find a way to make a difference? How can we bloom where we are planted? I want to pose several ideas. The first is to look for opportunities to make eye contact and say hi to people. I have read how the pandemic softened all of our communication skills. We can start improving by seeing people, acknowledging them, and saying hi. Secondly, I want us to be grounded. What do we believe versus what we don't believe? In case any conversation arises about our faith community, it is good to have some phrases we have worked on. If someone makes a stereotype about Christians, we can be ready to share a different experience. I have said on different occasions something like this: my experience is that all people have the same needs, longings, desires, Christians of all stripes and no stripes. And I've said, my faith community is different than that. I love my faith community for the social justice work it does. And I've said, I love my faith community because we give space to people to explore their values, their spirituality. You don't have to fit into a box where I attend church. We can overcome religion as a taboo topic and engage others by inquiring what is meaningful to them. Is there a faith community that has been meaningful to you? We may well have opportunities very soon to reach both our neighbors and migrants. Henry and I spoke with St. Paul's Pastor Matt last Monday. St. Paul's is going to house 4 migrant families, possibly as early as June 1st. And we expressed interest in supporting that work. We may have an opportunity very similar to the first Christians, supporting those who need safety, healthcare, support networks, and schools. It is important to witness, if you will, in this way as individuals. But it is equally important to name who we are as a congregation. That is, naming our core experiences of encountering a living God. It is equally important to name what Three Crosses is giving birth to. I put a poster over there in the sanctuary with the responses members have given to an online poll to these questions about encountering God and what we as a church are giving birth to. I'm guessing you will find a lot of harmony with their answers. I'm inviting all of us to read what they wrote and add more ideas if you choose. In the next 3 weeks, pretty much up until Art Fair, I will leave this poster out. Please put a hash mark next to the statements that resonate for you. And if you didn't answer the poll, please add, if you're moved, where you encounter God and what our church is giving birth to. These answers will nourish the ground for the search committee as they develop the church's profile, and so they can talk about this aliveness here at Three Crosses to candidates. Question 1, what does it mean to encounter a living God to you? One member's response: I view encountering a living God as finding divinity and sacredness in people and in other things, plants, animals, etc. Aspects of God, particularly loving, goodness, faithfulness, graciousness, gentleness, are reflected in other people. Nature offers us a picture of God's beauty, care, and presence. I'm putting a check mark next to that. That is God for me. A second answer: I believe it is feeling God's presence in some way, which can be unique to a person. An example of me encountering God was when I was participating in a Bible study with some friends who were living in a supportive living facility in Chicago. In our conversation, I experienced an unmistakable feeling that God was present among us. I'd like to add that I read recently that Abraham Lincoln himself never belonged to a church, but said he knew God because when he did good, he felt good, and when he did bad, he felt bad. For Lincoln, and I'm guessing some of us here, in some way, our conscience is part of connecting with God. A third responder: I believe that we encounter divinity through relationship with ourselves, each other, and the world. Divinity is the spirit of presence and being within all things. Encountering divinity is more a noticing than a finding. It means I see an act that transcends the normal human thoughts or actions. A fourth responder wrote that they encountered God in a college prayer group around the subject of full commitment to God. and also in a first yoga class, seeing a connection to God. Overall, an epiphany to the eternal, they write. So that's the first question. The third question on the poll was, what is Three Crosses giving birth to? One responder, I hope that Three Crosses gives birth to resiliency, intimate relationships, energized spirit, a larger congregation. A second responder, Three Crosses is giving birth to a sorely needed space for folks to encounter their spirituality in a Christian context, but without judgment or the need to force people down a certain path. I only hope that Three Crosses can work to further create spaces for potential attendees to commune and do life together. I agree with all of these. I think these are all beautiful. A third responder. Honestly, I would hope that Three Crosses might give birth to a community where we can connect with divinity and spirituality without being stuck in traditional Christian theology and language. When I talk to other church members about their theology, many of us are compelled by the Christian story but feel disconnected from the idea of an omnipotent God person. A fourth responder. Three Crosses is giving birth to gathering new members, new insight into the worship of Jesus. And a fifth, hopefully a shining light on a hill that fleshes out the love of Jesus. Just to reiterate, I would very much like you to place a hash mark next to all the phrases that resonate with you on the poster over here, and for you to add answers of your own. I believe the scriptures read today are calling us to remember that each of us is empowered to prophesy, which translated means speaking about God in the world, God acting through love and relationships and awareness. I believe scripture is calling us to suspend our disbelief that no one out there is interested in us, and to shed any shame we feel. Numbers tells us that God is here among us, picking up the Spirit and putting it down on others as if it were a cloak to empower us. I believe Scripture is calling us to notice these strangers speaking in their foreign tongues and with foreign ideas, walking their foreign dogs that may be different than our own. But nonetheless, we can trust the Spirit is able to help us understand each other. Amen.